Well, we're delighted you're here. If you don't know who I am, my name is Lewis Kayton, pastor here at the church. So we're excited. Thank you. You don't have to clap, but thank you. And if you're a family member and that's why you're here, it's a delight to have you. And don't get too nervous. I only usually preach about, 90 minutes or so, and we're done. No, not today. We've got dinners waiting and family gathering and all kinds of good stuff. So I understand that completely. But I want to share with you a message today that I think a generation needs to hear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 17, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, he begins to share this discourse about Christ's resurrection. And he did so because he was trying to encourage the church at Corinth that if Christ was raised, then you and I have a hope that we too will be raised. Here's what it reads, 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. The resurrection from the dead, the crucifixion, yes, the blood being shed, yes, but the resurrection from the dead conquered death, hell, and the grave. And the innocence of Christ looked into the face of death and said, hey, where is your victory? You see, Jesus overcame the grave. And because of that, we have hope. I love that old song that says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen. You know, when you think about resurrection, you think of the Easter story. And along the holiday comes many things. You know, I was at a restaurant this week and a lady said, Happy Easter. So I asked her, I said, excuse me, do you even know what that means? She said, no, not really. I said, well, let me tell you. And I began to give her a little discourse about Jesus being raised from the dead and new life in Christ. And I asked her, I said, are you born again? And she said, no. Started to walk away. I said, don't walk away. I can pray with you right now, right here, and you can have eternal life. It's amazing how so many people can acknowledge the season with no understanding of really what it is. You might want to try that sometime if somebody says Happy Easter to you. Ask them, do you even know what that means? Sort of about like a story I heard about a grandfather, and I am one, 13 grandchildren. I think it's 13, isn't it? Next month it'll be 13. We're at 12 now, and one is about to be delivered. So we'll have 13. So I know about grandfathers, but this one grandfather wanted to know how much his 4-year-old granddaughter really knew about the Easter story. So he picked her up and placed her on his lap and said, Julie, why do we celebrate Easter? Without even hesitating, she said, well, Jesus was crucified. And after he died, his body was put into a grave. They rolled this big stone in front of the opening, and a bunch of soldiers guarded the tomb. He was encouraged. She went on to say, on the third day, there was this big earthquake. Stone was rolled away. And your grandpa at this point was so pleased about how much his granddaughter knew about the Easter story. But then she continued. When the earthquake happened, the entire town came out by the grave. And it was said that if Jesus saw his shadow, they knew there would be 6 more weeks of winter. Isn't that cute? At least he got part of the story right. If Jesus saw his shadow. I think that's a groundhog or something, isn't it? I'm not sure. I have to say, though, that we're living in a generation that's not really acquainted with the resurrection story. I don't know why that is, but it seems like the modernists have redefined what resurrection is all about. Friday night, we gathered together for the Good Friday service, and I shared a little bit of an insight with Jesus as he spoke from the cross, and he said, "I thirst." I related that to the story of John chapter 4, of how the woman came to meet Jesus at the well. And he said to her, "Woman, give me something to drink." Jesus went on to tell her that he was the living water. He said, "If you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. But if you drink of this natural water, you're going to continue to thirst." That sort of rang in my ear, and I recognized that when Jesus had hung on the cross, now some hours into the crucifixion, the Bible said that the whole earth became dark. At that moment, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might know the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He felt forsaken of his Father because he became sin. At that moment is when he cried out, "I thirst." Interestingly, there's a story in the Gospels about a rich man and a man by the name of Lazarus, both dying. Going into Abraham's bosom, Lazarus was comforted. The rich man, however, had gone into hell and torment. And the scripture says that the rich man yelled over to Abraham and said, "Abraham, send Lazarus over to me. Let him dip his finger in some cool water and touch my tongue because I am in torment." Now we begin to understand the concept of Jesus saying, "I thirst." You see, there's an entire generation with a thirsting in their soul that cannot be satisfied apart from God. We thirst through addictions. We thirst for achievements. We thirst for materialism, thinking it'll quench it. And when you achieve it, you find yourself empty and void. But Jesus declared, "The living water, I thirst, so that you do not have to thirst eternally." Peter Stoner, in his book, Science Speaks, helped us understand that it wasn't just coincidence about the prophecies of Jesus. Did you know the Old Testament gives us 300 or more prophecies about Jesus being the Son of God coming to save the world? Did you know that? Over 300. That's incredible. And some people have debated and said, "Well, you know, that may be true, but Jesus, knowing those prophecies existed, manipulated his life so he could fulfill them. For example, to be baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. He knew that, so he just found John and went over there and submitted in baptism. However, what about the prophecies that he could not manipulate or control, like where he was born, or his manner of death in Psalm 22? So on and so forth. So Peter Stoner did this test, and he said, really, it's not a matter of coincidence, it's a matter of the law of probability. Let me submit to you once again. He takes only 8 of the prophecies of the 300 and says, for 8 of the prophecies spoken about Jesus to come to pass, the law of probability says it would be 10 to the 17th power of its possibly coming to pass. In other words, it would be as though, and you say, how many is that? Well, that would be like taking a silver dollar and laying it on the ground in the state of Texas, 2 feet deep. That's what 10 to the 17th power would look like. Then, putting a mark on one of the silver dollars, blindfolding a person and say, after you've stirred up the pot, pick up the one that I have marked. That's just 8 of the prophecies coming to pass in one man. That's the probability of that happening. How many know 300 coming to pass is absolutely incalculable? Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you today that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ did die and was resurrected on the 3rd day. He came back to life. Hallelujah. But wait a minute. Don't think that His resurrection was a resuscitation. I think this generation is too zombieized. Play that little clip for me, if you will. I think every week, you could play the clip, every week we're kind of getting innovative. I think it's the Walking Dead. We believe it's the Bible.
And grisly ghouls from every tomb are closing in to seal your doom.
I wanted to get Michael Jackson's Thriller up there for you as well. Hey, look, that's not resurrection. Jesus was not resuscitated from a state of death into some continuation of life as He had known it prior to the crucifixion. The resurrection of the dead is neither a corpse revival nor a transformation of the physical body of dust into a spiritual form, but it is a spiritual body, a heavenly body. Now, Christ's body was heavenly. Hallelujah. I want one of those. You know why? Because I want to walk through a wall. I remember trying that when I was a kid. I couldn't do it. I thought, I'm going to walk through that wall. Boing. It is a heavenly body. The doctrine of the resurrection refers to the transformation of Jesus' body into something that's continuous with, but still different from the body that He had prior to His death. It's an interesting point to note and for us to understand, because the Bible calls Him the first fruits, meaning that if Christ was raised, we too shall be raised. That Christ received a spiritual body, guess what? We're all going to be hot bodies. Hallelujah. Hey, you can work on this one all you want. You can shine it, you can polish it, you can muscleize it, but it's all going downhill, buddy. But the body that Christ is going to give us is going to be eternal, it's going to be heavenly, it's going to be spiritual, and it's going to be forever. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's writing his defense about the resurrection. He said, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies." He goes on to say, "And what you sow, you do not sow that your body shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain." Continue, please, verse after verse as I read it. Thank you. "But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body." Continue, please. "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds." Verse 40. "There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another." In other words, Paul continued. Paul is trying to tell us, look, you have a terrestrial body right now. But the body that Christ came out of the grave with was a terrestrial body. And you as well can look forward to the same application. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from the other star in glory. so also the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it's raised in incorruption. You see, resurrection this morning, as we think about it, it is about the body of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Paul said it, there is no resurrection. Our faith is futile. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then we have no hope. It's all about overcoming death. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. That's important for you and me this morning. On this April 5th, in this 2015 year, we need to recognize the fact that because He raised, I have hope as well of a resurrection. Now, if I were to die, please don't weep for me. Have you ever been to a funeral? I don't know why people do this. I think it's because we don't know what else to say. We gather around the casket. We stand there trying to comfort each other. And someone invariably will say, "Wow, she looks really good." I'm sorry. She does not look good. She's dead. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, I thank God for morticians that can make it look decent, but I mean, when the soul leaves the body, you just don't look that good. So don't try to preserve that body. The Bible said that's a tent. It's a temporary shelter that your soul has housed, your spirit has housed. And when that body is taken down, when that tent is taken down, it's over. You do not want to be a zombie. I remember a couple of times, you know, like I wear glasses and I wear them a certain way, but I've seen people laying in caskets and they put their glasses on them. Now, I understand the... I mean, you know what I mean. I understand why. Because they want them to kind of look like they did. First of all, honey, they're not seeing anything, okay? Secondly, please don't put the glasses on like this. You ever notice how some people are lying in the casket and it's like, straighten those glasses out. What I'm talking about today is a body that comes from heaven. And the Bible said in that last day, the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. It's an amazing promise of God. Did you know that when you're born again, the Holy Spirit begins the transformation internally at that moment? That your likeness to the life prior to Christ is becoming more and more distant from what it used to be and what it's becoming? I've seen some people, they get born again, they look different. They're more handsome. They're more beautiful. They have a glow about them. It's like, wow, what happened to you? Hey, I got born again. We age differently. We're happier people. We walk in the peace of God. We have confidence in God, in what He said, it will come to pass. We stress less. See, the moment you were born again, God began the internal work of transformation that will ultimately lead to the celestial body that you will possess. He was gathered first, but we have to participate in the same transformation. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." I can only imagine what it was like in that upper room following Christ's burial. They had the doors locked. They had the windows barred. They had fear for the Jews. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. And in John 20, suddenly the Bible said Jesus appeared to them and said, "Peace." He walked right through the walls right into the middle of their fear and gave them peace. Have you ever experienced the peace of God in a troubling moment of your life? Not that emotionally you weren't in a tizzy, but somewhere inside you began feeling the peace of God. You thought, you know what, this is going to be okay. God's going to work this thing out. How many have ever felt that before? Can I see your hand? It's the craziest thing. Let me tell you something. That's that transformation process of the terrestrial body. That's why God is at work presently in you right now. For those of us who have been born again. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. See, the life that you are living now in Christ will one day be embodied for eternity. It's going to have continuity with the life that you have now, but it'll be completely different. And it won't look like a flesh-eating zombie. You really need to get a picture in your mind of Christ, the Son of God, raised from the dead as the first fruits. Honey, that's where we're going. That's where we're going. So you can paint it up, tuck it up. You can cover it up. I like the cover-up part the best. But one day, we're going to lay this body down and pick up a brand new body in Jesus Christ. You know, when I began to think about our life, have you ever wished you could start over? I don't know why it happens, but on occasion, Tina and I, we have our differences. And I didn't even know we had one until I'm about halfway into it. I'm like, how do we get here? You know, it just kind of escalates. And you just want to say, can we start over? Because I didn't start the day right. I want to start over. Have you ever gone through a year where you wish you could start over? Thank God for New Year's Eve. We think, wow, boy, a fresh year. How many have already, just in 3 months, are looking forward to 2016? Doesn't take long, does it? Boy, we had such high hopes for 2015. We're like, how, this is going to be a better year. I'm going to believe it's going to be a great year. But did you know your hope is not in the year? Your hope is not in what other people will do or not do for you. Your hope of brand new is in Jesus Christ every day. Because His mercy is new every morning. And when you get up in the morning, it's like the first day of the week when Jesus got up out of the grave. When I got up this morning, it was a brand new day. Old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. Hallelujah. So if you want a brand new start, man, give your life to Jesus. Here's what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, and has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, I don't know why that waitress got so scared of me when I told her that she could be born again and that I would pray with her right there, but she almost ran literally away from me. I said, you don't have to go. Come back. I can pray for you. If you only knew life like I've experienced it, if you only took a drink of this living water, you would never have to thirst again. The thirsting in your soul outside of Christ is insatiable. It matters not where you try to quench it. There is no quenching that thirst outside of Christ. Think about it. And so we levy through life. We do all that we can to achieve. And somehow to acquire material goods and relationships, notoriety. We do everything we can to somehow fill that longing in our heart, and at the end of the day, it just doesn't work. Paul gave us the solution. He said simply, the modern thought has really removed the expectation of divine action, in that we entertain our hope more in a resuscitated life and a resurrecting of a corpse than the continuation of life eternal. Now, I have to say, the church has really blown it. It really has misrepresented Christ. I really apologize for that. For some of you that are here today and you're in the balance, I issue you to you my apology. We're quick to judge and Christ is quick to forgive. Someone said this, that Jesus is more concerned and interested in people who are hurting and in need than He is concerned about your interpretation of His law. And somehow we rally through life trying to wave our banners of what we believe to be true at the expense of the hearts of people. But unfortunately, we've come up with a variety of ways to maintain the structure of a church, the language of a church, the practice of the organized church, while dispensing with the belief in the divine actions that gave rise to the church in the first place. And that's love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How is it that we have put that to the back room in order to maintain our dogmas and doctrines and our practices and our structures? I think it's time for a revival in the church. I believe that once a revival comes to the church, we will see the nation transformed. When people can truly love God with all their heart, love their neighbor as they love themselves, I think we're going to see that revival. Life does not simply fade away at the end of your days. I've talked to a lot of people and debated quite a few about Jesus being the Son of God. That's really the bottom line, you know. Have you noticed all of the various programming on television this time of the year? Is it really Jesus? Did He do what He said? Was He the real Son of God? If He was, why didn't He proclaim Himself to be? All of these questions about who Jesus is. I was sharing with someone the other day and they said, yeah, we don't believe God would have ever allowed the prophet Jesus to suffer on the cross, so He replaced Him with an imposter. Oh no, this is true belief. See, it's all about who He is. And if indeed science speaks, as Peter Towner says in his book, if the law of probability is actual 10 to the 17th power with just 8, and yet He fulfilled over 300, you have to come to grips with the fact today that He was who He said He was. That He came from heaven as a baby, born into humanity, that He would be tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, and yet never sin. Die willingly at the cross. Take your sin and my sin upon Himself. Go into the grave, into the bowels of hell. Strip the devil of all of his authority and be raised on the third day and show Himself to many. Jesus is the Son of God. Hallelujah. Wow. That's amazing. That really is amazing. It's evidence that demands a verdict. Your verdict. It's indisputable. And yet we try to ignore it. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. He said, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at somebody this morning and say, you've got the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, you have to understand that. You've got the victory. What victory are you talking about? Victory over death. Victory over hell. Victory over the grave. That's the victory that you have. Hallelujah. No one likes to preside over funerals. I'm one. I do not like it. But oh, it's all right if I know that person has got the victory over death. I can't preach them into heaven. I can't preach them into righteousness. For the Bible says, after death, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That's why today you want to go to the place of judgment, which was called Golgotha. There Christ was judged as being sin for humanity. You go to that cross today. You go to that place of judgment and receive the forgiveness of sin at the cross upon your death. Judgment is passed because God will see the blood. He will give you the victory ultimately, and you will have eternal life with Christ. Now, I said a few minutes ago, some of you need a new start. Some of you need like new tires on your car. You need a retread in your life. You've worn out your own efforts. You've spun your wheels and you've burned rubber long enough, and you don't seem to be making any headway. I mean, let's just be honest about it. The facts are you're covering it up. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you feel entitled. Maybe you feel like it's everybody else's fault. But sir, ma'am, really, you need a new start. And that comes with new life in Christ. The entire generation has learned to expect nothing of God beyond our brief moments we have in this world. We really think this is it. Shortchanged. This isn't enough. I like you all, but it's not enough. There's a longing in my heart that only can be satisfied with Jesus. You know, the tomb was empty. I've been there. 7 or 8 times I've been to Israel. I've walked into the tomb, and I can tell you, there's nobody in there. You say, well, are you sure? Oh, yeah, there's not. I actually touched the slab. There's nobody there. It's only about 100 yards or so from Golgotha, where Christ was crucified. It's the place of the skull. If you look, you could see the eyes of the skull. It overlooks now a bus station. How about that? The place where your Lord was crucified now has the fumes of buses coming and leaving. And 100 yards or so away is the tomb that's empty. And on the door it says, He is risen. But Christ had to go into the tomb in order for you and I to find a way out. He had to die. Had He not died, you and I would be hopeless. We would go into the grave with no way out. Can only imagine what that would be like. But because He lives, you too can live. Because He went into the tomb and rose out of the tomb, Therefore, you and I can go into death and know that we too shall live again because Christ made the way. Multiple witnesses saw him in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible says that there were many infallible proofs. They saw him during the 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He appeared to 500 at one time, the two at Emmaus Road. They didn't even know it was him until their eyes were opened in fellowship and relationship. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves a number of things to me, and I want to challenge all of us this morning in the last moment of our time together. First of all, it proves that Jesus Christ is alive and that He is who He said He was. It proves all loneliness can be swallowed up in His presence. It proves that there is no more weakness. Because when I'm weak, He makes me strong. It's an incredible relationship that you can have with this living Savior. It's an incredible start over that continues to offer us grace and mercy every day. So it matters not if you fail today. Tomorrow is a brand new start again. And His mercies are without end. What a story. The resurrection proves that all guilt and shame has been removed. You know, the devil loves to just remind you of your past. And you know what you say to that, don't you? Because we've read the end of the book, when the devil comes and reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future, right? Know what the Scripture said. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So if you're here today feeling condemned, feeling like you failed, feeling like you're unworthy, feeling as though that you have not given your heart to Christ and you've ignored His plea and you've not been honorable to Him, let me tell you something. He still desires a relationship with you. So all guilt and all shame. And finally, the resurrection of Jesus proves victory over death. I was making a little bit of fun there and about people that look good dead. I haven't seen anybody that looks really that good. I remember as a young boy how death scared me. I didn't understand it. My family wasn't saved. They didn't teach us eternal life. All I knew is what I saw on the theater screen. Monsters coming to get you at night. Grandpa resurrected to come and choke you in the middle of the night. Whatever fear you had. But today I want to offer to you a loving Savior who went to the cross with the purpose of you on His mind. Thousands of years removed, He saw you. He saw every person in humanity. The 7 billion on this planet today, He saw them. The powerful testimonies of those that have given their life to Christ amidst hardship and martyrdom. Think about it. The Coptic Christians that were killed in Syria not long ago by the ISIS radical Islamists. It is said of the 21 that were killed, 20 were Christians, one was not. It was reported that he was at the end of the slaughter. One by one, they were decapitated, asking them to renounce Christ, and they refused. Got to 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. The report is this, the 21st man who was not a Christian, after witnessing the 20 and their faith in Christ, became a Christian and died for his faith. Amazing. There's something about reality that changes a person's life. My plea to you today is don't leave this room without Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's really why we're here, isn't it? To celebrate Him. So if you would, just bow your head with me and let me pray for you. Father, I know that there are individuals in this room today that want to say yes to you. Tired of running. Tired of being confused. Tired of just believing that things in this world will satisfy their soul. Today, Father, they want you. Make your love real to them right now in this room. Holy Spirit, would you come? Show yourself strong in their life. Those that need to start over, those that have worn the tread thin and need a new start, I pray, God, speak to them. Those that feel like they've done such horrible things that could never be forgiven, speak to them. Show them, God, that your forgiveness is far reaching into their hearts. While our heads are bowed, I'm going to ask for prayer partners to join me across the front of this room, and we're going to close in just about 120 seconds. Keep your heads bowed. Prayer ministers are coming, and we're going to offer our prayer to you. That's just really what we're going to do. I offer prayer to you. Because we know that every one of us has need of a Savior, and His name is Jesus. So in a moment, we're going to stand, and those of you that have your head bowed and you're contemplating your life, and you say, hey, Pastor, I really need to give my life to Christ. Pray for me that I would do that. If that's you right now, I'm going to ask that nobody really looking around, but you'll signify your need for that prayer with just a hand raised, and then put it right back down. You don't have to hold it up. Just hold it up long enough for me to see it. Say, yeah, I need that prayer. Thank you. And then put your hand right back down. Anyone else? All right. Come on, look up at me. Let's all stand, please. If you need that prayer, I'm going to ask you to get out from where you are and walk to the front and pray with somebody. While you're doing that, let me share with you. We've been asked from the governor's office of the state of Ohio and another church to begin representing in Lorain County, Medina County, and Cuyahoga County. Guys, come on up. You need to go to them when they're coming, prayer partners. Just go to them and welcome them. Make them feel comfortable. Yeah. Anyway, to begin teaching in the school system character development. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Wow. Things like honesty, integrity, faithfulness. They see such a void in this generation. They want us as faith-based organizations to come and teach these high school students character, godly character. Well, if you're here today, we teach godly character every Sunday morning. You should bring your kids to church. And let them learn over in Children's Church or on Wednesday night, the great programs that we have. That's where they can learn now when they're young. Very important. We also have some upcoming events that I just want to tell you about real quickly. For those of you that love brilliant thinking, apologetic presentation, Graham Cook, I think you got those slides. You could put them up while I'm talking about it. That'd be awesome. He's going to be here coming up on the 23rd, I believe. Let's see, where is the dates? Is it on there? Yeah, 23rd and 24th. And you can be a part of something that would present the gospel on an intellectual framework that will really help you to discover truth. That's coming up there. Then also we have a prayer session coming up in April. I think it's the 30th, the 1st and 2nd of May, called the Wailing Wall. It'll be right here. And we're just going to pray. We're going to pray for people in this generation, people that are addicted, people that are in question about their own identity sexually, maybe people that feel like they failed, maybe people that don't even believe there's a God, that are atheists. We're going to pray that God, through His Holy Spirit, will touch every one of them. That's coming up as well. Then we've got Mom's Day. That's in May. We want to celebrate the mothers and want you to look at that and be a part of that. I think that's on May 9th. And then Father's Day, of course, in June. So there's a lot of things that are happening. Now, our prayer is that you'd get involved in the church. We need you. We really do. There's a place here for you. And we pray that you'll be a part of the community of faith. There's a story I told, and I'll stop with this. There was a story I told on Friday night of a revival that hit an African country. And it was so deep and so real that the Africans would find their prayer time in their secluded spot out in the wilderness area. And because they were so faithful day by day by day, they would actually wear a path to their private spot of prayer. Isn't that cool? But when they neglected their prayer time or their personal devotion, their brothers and sisters would say, "My brother, your pathway, the grass is growing over it." You need a community of faith. I know you can watch television. I know you can be on the internet. I know it's convenient, but you need people in your life to be able to gently remind you, hey, your pathway, the grass is growing over it. We need accountability. That's what a community of faith is all about. So consider this to be yours, okay? I like to say it this way when we conclude. Live right, love everybody, and pray hard. We'll see you next time right here at Church on the North Coast. Happy resurrection. God bless you. If you need prayer, please come. We're here to pray for you.